here on Staten Island. All right, does anybody need a Bible here this morning? You're here without a Bible. We have some extras in the back. Okay. We'll get it for you. You're good. We'll bring it to you. That's a guy that wants a Bible. He's going to go get up and go get his own. We'll bring it to you. Right here, Keith, right in the front. Anybody else need a Bible this morning? We got extras. Okay, right here also, brother. And the front, right here. Okay, anybody else? We do hope you'll follow along in the Scriptures as the preacher opens God's Word this morning, so you could see it for yourself in the Word of God. All right. It's a real joy and a blessing to have Brother Joe, Silvestri, and Karen here this morning. They've been a big influence in my life and a blessing over the years. He's a big part of this church from the very beginning. I don't know how long it's been, like 3 years or something like that? About three years since he was here. Yep. We have to do this more often. Man. But it's a blessing to have him back, and we've asked him. I mean, he was coming this way anyway for the weekend. He just happened to be here. So he had some business in town this weekend. But it is a real joy to have him here this morning, and he's going to be preaching to us today. All right? Come ahead, brother.
Oh, thank you so much. I'll tell you what, it's great to have these two families united. I have to say, what a blessing. What a blessing. I want to thank everybody for everything. It's just been a fantastic weekend. And, man, what a guitar solo. Oh, my goodness. That's a taste of heaven, and that singing is a taste of heaven. You know what? You need to be here tonight because you're going to get another taste of heaven. That should excite us. That should make us want to be here. We don't need a wedding. You know, I heard that gentleman saying he needs guys with, I don't know if it's a shirt and a tie or a suit and a tie to usher or whatever it was. But you can do that every Sunday and make yourself available for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an opportunity to glorify him. So, man, take that opportunity. We don't know how many more opportunities we're going to get like that. So you better take them while you have them. I'm here right now. I don't know if I'll make it to Ohio or not. Semi could wipe me out on the way home. I could be in glory on my way home. So you know what? I better make it count every opportunity, every moment. A lot of people have been asking, you know, who is Rachel and who is David, and we don't recognize them. So if I could just take a moment. Rachel left, right? Chris, stand up. This is my son-in-law. And Christopher and Nathaniel and Rachel probably had to take Maria out. And then David and Michelle, stand up, please, just for a moment. Joseph, would you stand up? Joe? Okay. I don't know where he got to. He's missing church this morning. I don't know. Yeah, I think John made it. John, stand up a minute. All right. Thank you. All right. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Is where we're going to be this morning. It's going to take us a while to get there, so please bear with me. In the meantime, thank you, Aunt Jay. Thank you, Meg. Thank you, Sue, for all your help Friday night setting up for the rehearsal dinner. I appreciate all the help. And that's the beauty of this place is there's people who aren't afraid to roll up their sleeves and get dirty and get work done. And those are the people who make it happen. You know, I want to say this. You know, we're going to talk about prayer in this message, and I hope you pray for your pastor. Think about this. If you're in a war, the enemy wants to take out the commander. You know, that's what they figured out when they hit the beach on Iwo Jima. They figured out all the commanders had a 45 on their belt. So they had snipers set up in the hills, and they said, just look for the guy with the 45 and take him out. Then there's going to be confusion in the troops. Hey, if you don't want confusion in your troops here, you better pray for your leader. You know what? I pray for him every day. And I pray for Pat Dean every day. If you want God to do something in this place, you better cover your leader in prayer. Because the enemy would love to take him down. If he can take him down, he can take down a bunch of people with him. So you better cover him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time to unite together. My heart's been blessed, Lord. I could say amen and go home. And Lord, we can open up your book. Your blessed book. Thank you for your word, the written word. Thank you for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother Pat said, who found me when I was lost and undone, without hope, without God. Oh, Father, it's so good to be saved. Thank you for saving my soul. Now, Lord, we need you to bless these people. Lord, from a human standpoint, we can't offer them anything that's going to be eternal. So, Father, we're dependent upon your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to do his work. And, Lord, to do it now. So, Father, help us. Undertake for us now. Lord, let the words of this mouth and the meditation of this heart be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. And, Father, we ask you all this in the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want us to let our minds go this morning. And let's project ahead. Let's imagine this morning that it's the year 2040. You know, we're all excited. We know the Lord Jesus is coming back. We know we're on borrowed time. And that should excite us and that should motivate us to go out into the highways and hedges and compel men and women to come in. It should. That should be the motivation. But looking ahead, let's just move forward and pretend it's 2040 this morning. And this message was taken from a gentleman named David Gibbs, who was an attorney. Young David Gibbs. So the credit goes to him. But it's blessed my heart and it's blessed my church, and I hope it will bless you this morning. But moving ahead to 2040, there's been a seismic shift in the American cultural landscape. And you know what? We can see it today beginning to happen. As a nation, we've slipped into an era where moral relativism has completely replaced the Ten Commandments as a foundation for law. One morning I got into the pulpit and I was so frustrated. I said, they've taken the Ten Commandments out of our schools. They've taken it out of our federal parks. They're taking it out of our monuments. When I was a youngster in school, I read the Ten Commandments on the wall and got convicted. You know what we've forgotten? We've forgotten that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You can't get saved without knowing the law. You'll never know you're a sinner unless you know you've transgressed the law of God. The law, according to Galatians 3, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So I said, you know what? I am so frustrated that I'm about ready to go get a piece of granite and have the Ten Commandments placed on that granite and planted in my front yard. That's private property. So you know what I got for my birthday this year? 160 pounds of stone here, 160 pounds of stone here with the Ten Commandments engraved in sandstone. And it's going to be out in my yard as soon as we can break the soil and get some concrete down there and grab John before he runs off. Hey, we need the Ten Commandments. The old-timers preach 90% law, 10% grace. We're not doing that anymore. We're reaping the results of 30, 40, 50 years of easy believism where these people, you know, found it. But Jesus didn't find them. We need to give them the law. That's why I love This Was Your Life. Man, I read that thing. I knew I was going to hell. For 2 years, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt I was going to hell. I was living in hell. Because I knew I was going there and I was frustrated as a Roman Catholic because I did everything they told me to do and I still had no assurance of where I was going. Bless God, I found Jesus. He found me. And then I opened my heart to Him. And you know what? People are still hoping I get over it. Keep hoping. By the grace of God, I've asked Him to never let me get over it. I've asked Him that before that would happen, I've given Him my personal permission to strike me dead. I said, Lord, don't ever let me dip the colors. Please, kill me first. You know what? We mean business with God. Patty Cutler came over to talk to us and said, my daughter said, oh, you look so stern. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just, you know, the Pat Dean look, the Joe Silvestri look. I'm sorry, we're just stern. I'm not that mean, really. I really am. Honey, am I that mean? I guess I can be at times. Let's think ahead. God is out of the nation. Arbitrary legislative and judicial rulings are in. American church attendance has dropped to European levels. Less than 10% participate in weekly services. And on the political front, so-called liberal blue states outnumber conservative red states 2-1. Hey, this is the America in 2040. After several decades of relentless legal challenges by the ACLU, the last vestiges of our Judeo-Christian heritage has been stripped from public view. Churches, war memorials may no longer exhibit crosses visible from the road. Our historical monuments in Washington, D.C. have been sandblasted to remove their centuries-old references to God and the Holy Scriptures. Likewise, the money in circulation no longer bears the inscription, in God we trust. And Christmas has been replaced with the winter holiday. In the public schools, the Christian faith of our founding fathers, initially noted at Plymouth Rock and in later historic documents drafted by the founders, able hands, have been replaced with a generic nod toward a universal spirit. Even the textbooks used by private Jewish and Christian schools have been neutered from their faith-based orientation in order to meet a strict, a court-mandated educational standard. Religion classes must include the exploration of all faiths, especially Islam. For its part, the federal government has caved under intense pressure to provide socialized medicine for every citizen, as well as for millions of illegal aliens. As a result, the national budget is strapped. Record deficit spending is necessary to pay for the universal health care, which in turn threatens to stall the economy. What's the solution? A congressional subcommittee is called together to explore the measures to curb spending on health-related issues. A parade of expert testimony is assembled. Ultimately, these doctors, these social workers, these caregivers, these economists recommend three cost-cutting, albeit controversial, measures. First, they propose emptying all nursing homes. The elderly will be asked to fulfill their duty to the next generation by expediting their deaths. Their adult stem cells will be harvested for research. Secondly, the subcommittee recommends suspending hospital treatment when the quality of life of a patient fails to meet a minimum standard set by a medical ethics committee. These hard luck cases will receive morphine while being deprived of food and water until nature takes its course. Finally, the subcommittee proposes that newborns be terminated if they are either diagnosed with a chronic illness, if they show any evidence of birth defects, or if their parents are without sufficient financial means to provide for their care. Not everyone is pleased with this proposal. A lawsuit challenging these new laws based on the constitutional right to life is filed by the pastor of your church with the help of a dedicated Christian legal team. In spite of the anti-Christian bias that has dominated the courts for decades, a judge eventually agrees to hear the case. Your pastor intends to make the argument that America's founders believed that life is a gift from God. And as such, it is sacred and must be treated with the utmost respect. He believes that only God should determine when life begins and ends, and that a higher moral authority than the courts or a doctor's educated guess must govern end-of-life decisions. The opposition will argue that humans are nothing more than an evolved extension of the animal kingdom. People are not a special creation of God, deserving of extraordinary care. In the final analysis, humans have no more intrinsic value than a dog or a cat, and in some cases are less beneficial to society than animal life. This is not entirely unexpected, since decades before, professors like Princeton's Peter Singer had laid the foundation for this view in their ethics classes. To help your pastor establish his case that God created life and that human life is sacred, he asks you, as a member of his church, to be a witness in court. You agree. So you spend weeks preparing, studying the Bible, teaching about the origins of life, the uniqueness of the human soul, and what the Bible says about God's divine plan for each person. The big day comes. Your name is called. You take a seat in the witness stand. You're sworn in with a pledge to tell the whole truth. It's kind of a scary moment. The lawyer representing the other side approaches and he starts by quizzing you with a series of background questions. For the record, he asks you to state your name, your address, your date of birth. Then he covers a handful of innocuous issues. You begin to relax. And then he asks you if you belong to a particular church. Let's pick up that hypothetical exchange at that point. How did you become a member of this church? Well, I attended several new members' classes, and I was told that I had to be saved, then I had to be scripturally baptized, and I had to agree with the doctrines of the church before I could join. I see, he says, making a mental note. So what does it mean to be saved? You think about it for a moment, and then you figure you'll give the short version. Well, I believe that if you confess that you're a sinner, and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll be saved. That's odd, you think. You're in open court explaining the plan of salvation when you thought you were here to explain why you believe that all life is sacred. But instead of moving on to that topic, the lawyer continues to probe you. So what happens if you don't get saved? You begin to shift in your seat, unsure of how you should answer this question. Then you go on. In simple terms, when we die, there's a hell to avoid and a heaven to be gained, based upon the what? The choice that we all make on this side of eternity. Are there several choices to get to heaven, as you put it? No, just one. Really? What's that? Well, you have to believe in Jesus and that he died on the cross. And when he died, he took the punishments and took the punishment that your sins deserved and your sin deserved. The lawyer turns toward the defense table where your pastor's sitting and then asks you, did your preacher cook all this up? Was this some sort of a marketing campaign or perhaps a guilt trip from the church leadership designed to get people to show up on Sunday morning? No. What our pastor preaches and what I believe is based on the Bible, God's holy word. You with me? Amen? The lawyer is enamored with the fact that you actually believe that God wrote a book. He says, now let me get this straight. You really believe that God wrote a book. You look at the judge for a moment. Do you actually want me to go into all of that? I thought the judge cut you off. Please answer the question. Well, not to get too technical, but I believe God breathed his spirit on holy men of old. You might say he inspired them with his thoughts. They took it all down, and others have carefully preserved it down through the ages, so we have God's word today. Suddenly, you're glad that you stayed awake during the foundations of the Christian faith sermon series. The lawyer says, is God going to write another book anytime soon? No. The Bible even addresses that. It says that no one should add anything. No one should take anything from God's word. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that not one jot or tittle, not one of the smallest marks in the original Hebrew text is going to pass away. This book is going to stand for eternity. It's the Word of God. At that point, you feel like your testimony is going really well. The lawyer takes a step closer, placing his hand on his hip. He says this, and he asks this. Have you ever read the entire Bible through even one time in your life? A hush falls over the courtroom. All eyes are fixed on you. Well, I do read the Bible, if that's what you mean. You offer a weak smile. That's not what I asked, the lawyer says. I ask you if you've ever read the entire thing through just one time. You begin to shift in your seat, wishing that your pastor did not have to hear the answer that you are going to give. Well, most Christians who go to church have never read the entire Bible all the way through. I'm not interested in what most people do. You know what? I like that. I like that kind of an attorney. You know what I've learned? God is not interested in what most people are doing. It doesn't matter what most people are doing. It matters what are you doing. That's what matters with God. It doesn't matter what the preacher's doing. It doesn't matter what the preacher's family is doing. It matters what you're doing. That's what matters. That attorney looks at him and says, I'm not interested in what most people do. Have you read it one time, cover to cover? I don't know if I've read the whole thing. It's a pretty big book. You know what we were talking about it the other day? You know what? When people come to the pastor and they have problems in their life, Sam Gippis said it numerous times. He said, the first thing I ask them is, do you read your Bible every day? And you know what you get? Something's wrong. And you can mark it down. They're going to try to give you a snow job because they haven't been reading their Bible. And now they've gotten away from God. Now sin's come into their life. And sin has taken over their life. And now they're in a mess. And they want you to fix their mess for them. I got people coming to me all the time. It took you 30 years to screw up your marriage, and you want me to fix it in 10 minutes? What do you think? I can walk on water? Now, where's Meg? Can that guy walk on rocks yet? You know what? I can't walk on water. I can't fix in 10 minutes what it's taken you 30 years to mess up. I can't do that. And it's a miracle if God will do it for you. I've seen him do it. But I know this. He doesn't do it for everybody. The attorney goes on, I assume you own a copy. Is that correct? I do. Several copies. 3 or 4 Bibles. How long have you owned those copies? You blink like a frog. Well, about 10 years. So we could say that you've owned at least one copy for the last 3,650 days. Sounds right. Now your heart begins to race. You have no idea where this line of questioning is going or what the relevance of it is to the sanctity of life testimony that you thought you were going to provide. How many pages are in your Bible, the attorney asked? I don't know, maybe 1,200? All right. You said you haven't read God's Word through one time. You said it's a large book. And you've said you've owned a copy of that book for 10 years. Is that a fair summary so far? Yes. Let's just say this. Say you were to read 1/3 of a page per day. The attorney takes out his legal pad. He says, mathematically speaking, at that rate, you could finish reading the entire Bible in 10 years. Is that correct? Yes, that sounds correct. How long does it take you to read a page? You know what? You ought to time it sometime. How long does it take you to read a page? At this point, you have an idea where he's going. And you decide you're going to get creative. So you say, look, I went to a New York City public school. And they were messing around with the whole phonics fad at that time. And I never became a strong reader. The attorney pauses for emphasis. I think it's safe to estimate that the average person might take 1 minute a day to read 1/3 of a page. Agreed? You nod and then whisper, yes. The judge, looking down over his glasses, says, please repeat that louder for the benefit of the jury. Yes, I could read 1/3 of a page per day. Sure. According to these calculations, the lawyer says, driving home his point by ticking them off with his fingers, you could have read the only book that God ever wrote, the source of your faith, the source of what your church believes, had you just spent 60 seconds a day over a 10-year period. Is that true or false? Well, according to your math, yes, it's true. And I believe you already testified that you didn't do that. No, sir, I didn't. Well, why didn't you? Well, preacher, I was busy. I had a lot of things going on in my life. I'm trying to keep up my 401k. You got to keep track of all that stuff, man. I feel bad about it now. I should have had more time. Next question. Do you own a television? Yes, sir. Do you own more than one? I do. 3 to be exact. Do you pay money to run a cable or a satellite dish or an antenna to it? Doesn't everybody? We have cable. Do you get a lot of channels? Sure, but we're not big TV viewers. Did you ever watch television 60 seconds a day? What about 5 minutes? What about an hour? What about 2 hours? Before you know it, that attorney is going to grill you on how much time you spend listening to music, the radio, how much time you spend reading the newspaper, reading magazines, surfing the net. And in the end, the other side will demonstrate that you and I have all the time we want to do what matters most to us. Well, that's 3 of you. The judge and jury will come to see that believers ignore their God and His holy word all the time. And they come to this conclusion that we believers are not guided by the strength of our convictions at all. You know what, folks? You know what's killing us today? You know what's killing America today? I heard this years ago when I was down there with Jack Patterson in Bible school. The problem with America is the churches, the preacher used to say. The problem with the churches is the Christians. And the problems with the Christians is you. No amens on that one, huh? That's the truth, folks. You know what? Sloppy Christian living is killing our testimony. It's killing us. The vast majority of Bible-believing people neglect to faithfully read God's Word, to faithfully study God's Word, to seek God's face in prayer, to make choices about life and living that reflect His priorities. You know what? Paul said it for us in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. He said, they profess that they know God, but in works, they what? They deny Him. Our works deny that there's a God. America is at a crossroads, is it not? We're at a crossroads right now, folks. We are. There are forces working from within this nation, pushing a culture upon us without God Almighty. A culture of death over life. A culture of folly over wisdom. A culture of secularism over faith. And in the history of our nation, it is the church that was in the forefront of defending the helpless and the poor and tending the sick and feeding the hungry. It is up to the church to do those things. Think about it. Churches established the first schools. Churches established the first hospitals. In America and in many, many other lands. And when the church, again, steps up to the plate to defend the disabled, to defend the struggling, to defend the weak, to defend the sick, the poor, the hopeless, and the orphan, then America will experience a blessing, and America will experience continued freedom from the hand of Almighty God. Look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. You know what, folks? Here's what I've learned about human beings. Thank God I got saved in 1971. Thank God I made up my mind that I decided to follow Jesus. I have no regrets, folks. Amen. You know what? Been heartaches, disappointments along the way. There's discouragements. There's upsets. You know what? You're going to have them saved or unsaved. That's life. It comes with the turf. That's how it is. But you know what? Man, it's sweet to walk with Him. It's sweet to know Him personally and intimately, and to know that He is my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We can make excuses, or we can make changes. You know what, this morning, as it was said here, we invest 2 hours here. This morning, you will either make an excuse for your wickedness and your sin against God and your wayward behavior, or you'll make a change. It's one or the other. We either make excuses or we make changes. And I've learned this in life. When I zip my lip and quit making excuses to justify me, and I repent toward God and say, this needs to be fixed, this needs to change, I need to do this differently, then things happen. Right. And life becomes better. Jesus told you in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal and kill and to destroy. He told you that He has come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. And if you're not experiencing that, it's not his fault. It's your fault. So own it. We can make excuses, or we can make changes. Make changes from the inside out. It begins with our hearts, and it begins with our minds. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You probably know it by heart. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. America needs healing. America is dying. I love America. I am a missionary to the United States of America. That's how I view myself. And you know what? I want to die in obscurity in Worcester. That's what I want to do. He told you what to do. This morning, you'll either do what he told you to do, or you'll make some excuse so you don't have to. And that's wrong. It's sin. Did you see it? If my, what? People. Did you see that? He didn't say of Hillary or Hillary or Osama or Islam or John McCain. He didn't say any of them. He didn't say President Bush. Did you see that? If my, what? If my people. He didn't say the judges. He didn't say the politicians. He didn't say the police. He didn't say the fire department. No. If we are going to change the courts, it must be done by changing the hearts and minds of the American people. Hey, one of the most thrilling things to me is our missionary to the Arab people wrote us a letter and said, man, he won a guy who was a member of the Al-Qaeda to Jesus Christ, and he's preaching the gospel now. This was a man trained in Afghanistan to terrorize, torture, and kill people. He witnessed to him, told him about the Lord Jesus. This guy got down, prayed, accepted Jesus Christ into his heart. Now he's preaching Jesus. Oh, man, that gets me excited. That makes me want to put an extra dollar, a 10, a 20 in to help that missionary. And you know what? With the rate of our dollar, we might consider upping what we're giving our missionaries. Because over in Italy, it's, you know, the euro is 1.53, last I heard. You know what, folks? We're not going to change the leadership in Washington. I can tell you something. It's not going to matter if Hillary gets it. It's not going to matter if Obama gets it. It's not going to change anything if John McCain gets it. You know what's going to change it? If my people. That's what's going to change it. So we better accept our responsibility and get honest with God, and we better start doing our part. And if not, don't blame it on Hillary. Don't blame it on McCain. Don't blame it on Obama or whoever. You know what? If you put it another way, the best way to influence the laws of the land is to pursue a change of heart among the people of the land. This powerful verse is sounding a clarion call to the church. To the church! The cure for our nation's ills right now doesn't begin with the courts. It doesn't begin with you getting something extra in May. It doesn't begin. That's not going to help a thing, folks. That's a Band-Aid on a ruptured artery. It's got to start with the people of God. If my people will do four things, God promised you he would heal the land. The question is, are you man enough? Are you woman enough to do the right thing? What's the first one? It's easier said than done. Humble ourselves, right? We sang about it. True humility before God occurs when we say, it's not my way. It's your way, Lord. It's not what I think that matters. What does He say in His holy word? It's discovering what God says and then doing it. You know what? This book tells me that I have the very thoughts of God's heart right here. I can know how He thinks. I can know what is special in His heart if I know His word. I can know what pleases Him. I can know what displeases Him. Because I'm married to Him. I'm His bride. I'm His sweetheart. Believe it or not. I know that's tough. But watch how easy it is to get out of it. Watch what we do. You know Ephesians 5:25. The preacher quoted it yesterday. He looked at that young man, my son, and he says, the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives. How? As Christ also loved the church, right? Man, aren't you supposed to love your wife? Hey, guys, you're getting awful quiet in here. That's how you're supposed to love her. You're supposed to love her enough to die for her. And that's the thing she wants to know in her heart of hearts, is if you love her that much. Now, let's say a husband reads that verse, Ephesians 5:25. And what's he say? He says, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but you don't know my wife. She's distant. She's constantly bad-mouthing me to her friends. We just aren't happy, Pastor. We should stop pretending anything is going to get better. Well, you're playing right into the devil's hand. You're disobeying where he said, neither give place to the devil, and you're giving place to him. Time out. What did you just do? You just elevated your personal opinion over God's holy word.
That's right.
That's what you just did. Right. And we do it all the time, don't we?
Right.
Now, let's say a parent has unruly children. That mama might say, oh, I know what the Bible says. And I know I need to discipline my kids. And I know I need to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they know Jesus Christ. But preacher, pastor, I just don't have the energy to constantly be disciplining. Time out. This is where you use the timeouts. You're supposed to use the rod and reproof at home. You can use the timeouts here. Those feelings, again, are about to take precedence over God's holy word. God made it clear in Proverbs 29:15. He said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his what? Mother to shame. Oh, yeah. You know what our difficulty is, folks? We are more concerned today about what we think than what God says. You think about it. We've discipled a lot of people over the years. You know what I constantly hear? Well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I think. Time out. You're in trouble. You're doing exactly the same thing. I think. Well, I think. You better stop thinking and start obeying. Now, when we humble ourselves, you know what happens? The least of these in this world look a whole lot more important. You know what? I'm glad a young guy and a young girl on a beach in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, Easter vacation 1971, was willing to talk to a scoundrel in blue jeans and a tie-dyed t-shirt with hair down to his shoulder blades that used all kinds of foul language, but they saw beyond that foulness to a lost soul, and they preached unto him Jesus. And he got saved. They wouldn't have seen that if they didn't love Jesus Christ first. They would have just said, I'm not talking to that bum. He probably doesn't care. He's going to waste my time. Look at him. He's a waste of oxygen. Why should I waste my time? Thank God that he didn't look at you that way. Humility then begins when we put an end to our constant quibbling over what God has allowed in our lives. You know what? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. You say, but my wife has a disability. In everything give thanks. Well, she was just diagnosed with cancer. In everything give thanks. Well, she's going to need a hip replacement. In everything, give thanks. By the time she's done watching my father, she'll need a brain replacement. In everything, give thanks. We're watching my 88-year-old father. You know what? I hate the television more than I ever have in my life now. Because it's up to 40 or 45 because he can't hear. And now I can't think. Hey, you know what? In everything, give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. You know what? You think about Job, right? You've read the book of Job. Come on. You better have. What the heck you been doing? This guy had everything. Think about it. Had everything. In the blink of an eye, God allowed everything that he had to be swept away. Houses, possessions, livestock, wealth, children, even his own personal health. You know what? You might say that Job's wife was the first right to die advocate. Because what'd she tell him in Job 2:9? Hey, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What a sweetheart. And what's Job tell her? He says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know what Job didn't know? He didn't know that his life was being scrutinized by an audience in heaven. He didn't know one day that we'd read about his life. He said, oh, that a book might be written. He got his wish. It was written. And everybody knows what happened now. But you know what? That man brought honor to God. That man, by bringing honor to God, proved that Satan is wrong. The best model of humility we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. One who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What else does he tell us to do? What's he say there? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and what else? Pray. 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 We have not. Hey, when was the last time you asked God for a soul? When was the last time, that dear brother of yours, he said, man, I've been praying for divine appointments, brother. I've been praying for divine appointments. He says, you know what? And God gives me divine appointments. And you know what happens? I get excited. That sounds like a good thing to me. Hey, you don't have it because you're not asking for it. You say, why is that happening in the Hakim's life? Because they ask for it. That's why. You have not because you ask not. When was the last time you asked God for a soul? A golden opportunity to lay out the gospel. You ask him, he'll give it to you. You know what? You don't want it because your life doesn't match your lips. And I love you, but you don't want it. If you wanted it, you'd ask for it. When this little boy wanted a puppy, he drove his parents nuts till he got his puppy. You need to drive God nuts until he gives you souls. Man, my parents, when I wanted a puppy, after we got rid of our bird dog and our beagles and moved to the other side of town, I wanted a dog. I didn't have a brother. I wanted a puppy. You know what I did? They opened up the cabinet. Please give me a puppy. They opened up the pots and pans to make the sauce for spaghetti. Please give me a puppy. You know, they opened up the closet door. Please give me a puppy. Man, please, please, please. Get the kid a puppy. Shut him up. You know what? I got my puppy. Hey, we need to beseech God the same way. God, give me souls. Oh, God, give me souls. Oh, God, break me and make me. Not too many amens on that one, huh? Hey, you're never going to get the souls till you allow God to break you and make you. That's how it works. You know what? If you got a call this afternoon from the White House, and if you were told that the President of the United States wanted you to come down to the White House and meet with him, I bet you'd be checking on airline tickets, train tickets, bus tickets. I bet you'd be prepping your car, doing whatever you have to do, even if you wait till the day before you leave for the trip. You'd still do it. You'd probably have the same reaction. You'd probably do whatever you had to do to take advantage of the opportunity to meet with the President of the United States of America. Wouldn't you? That'd be an honor. You know what? We have a far greater privilege, a far greater honor, that we can walk into the presence of the eternal God, God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can walk into His presence anytime we desire. Have you been there today? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Do you know when most people pray? Most people pray when they really get scared. Life's moving along smoothly. We're doing everything in our own strength. We're relying upon our own talents, our own giftedness to get ahead in this workplace and in this world. We take comfort in our relatively good health. Till you reach 50. We draw a sense of security from a fully funded retirement account. With everything going so well, why pray? Right? Why pray, man? Everything's going great. Then without warning, oh, chest pains. I can't breathe. The room seems to get hot. We begin to get dizzy. You get tingly. You feel numbness. As the dismaying and the terrifying realization dawns on us that we are experiencing what happens to other people. We're having a heart attack. Or perhaps it's a diagnosis of cancer. Maybe your home gets flooded. Maybe you're the victim of identity fraud. Whatever the crisis, our world has just lurched out of control that we thought that we had on it. And when the world crashes down around us, we find time to cry out to God, don't we? You know what? In this next few years, there's going to be people, just like in the Depression, who are going to want to jump out of windows and jump off bridges and commit suicide. You need to ask God to lead you to that person who's closest to hell. We had a guy start coming to our church. He said, you know what? I prayed one day. It was either him or someone he was with. They prayed one day and said, God, lead me to that person that's closest to hell. And they went up and they felt persuaded to go up and knock on this door. And they knocked on the door and they took out a gospel tract. And by the way, you ought to have at least three of these in your pocket when you leave this place. You should. How are you going to go out and shoot anything if you don't have ammunition? How are you going to go out and win a soul if you're not ready? So he said, I went up to the door and I knocked on the door. And I, no one came. And I knocked on the door. And I thought, well, the Lord sent me to this house. I just feel like he wanted me to come here. I really sense that. Not that he's trusting his feelings. But he said, I just really sense the Spirit of God wanted me to go there. Well, let me try one more time. Finally, here's the door unlocked. Here's the door open. The guy said, yeah, can I help you? He said, yeah, he said, please, excuse me. I feel almost foolish doing this. But I just really feel like God sent me here to talk to you. And can I have a few minutes of your time? I just really have a message that I feel like I need to deliver to you. And he commenced to give that man the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that man trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and then began to weep uncontrollably. And then finally, when he composed himself, he said, you know what? Thank you for coming today. I had a gun in there loaded. I was getting ready to commit suicide. And you knocked on my door and stopped me from killing myself. And now I have eternal life. He said, thank you so much. I don't know how to thank you enough. You know what, folks? You don't know who you're going to run into today that's one step away from hell. So you better be ready. You know what? Don't let anything discourage you from coming to church. This is where you're going to be encouraged to get the ammunition and the stamina and the strength to tell others about Christ. Ralph, thanks for coming. Claire, keep coming. Don't quit. Don't let anybody keep you from coming to hear God's word where you can be encouraged. I don't care if it's the person sitting next to you that thinks that they're the most wonderful thing since sliced bread. They're probably not. So just pray for them. What do we do when the world crashes down around us? We pray. I'm sure that the Lord is pleased to hear those prayers. But his invitation to go deeper in a day-by-day conversation with you and me is what his heart longs for. God is looking for those who will say, by faith I'm going to start totally depending on God for my daily bread rather than relying on myself. The humbling of ourselves, the commitment to prayer go hand in hand. You know what? If you spend time in the presence of God, you can't criticize. The fact that you think that you're God's critic shows that you don't know how to pray. That's what it shows. If you spent time in the throne room of God with the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be coming to your pastor complaining about this stupid thing and that stupid thing. And they're stupid things. In case you didn't know. Now, they told me you're supposed to smile after that. Hey, I'm learning. I'm getting better at it. You know what? Praying to God, humbling ourselves, that demonstrates that all of life is about God. That's what it demonstrates. It's not about us. It's about Him. You know what? Practical tip. How can I pray? Stuck at a red light. Great time to pray. Folding laundry. Doing dishes. Great time to pray. Can't sleep. Wake up at 3 a.m. Great time to pray. Last two nights, up at 3 a.m., can't sleep. Man, prayed for everybody on my prayer list, my personal prayer list, my missionary prayer list. I got it all up here. Went through the whole thing. You know what? I didn't have to spend an hour or 2 hours after I woke up later in the day. I already got it done between 3 and 5. And then fell back asleep. You know? It's all about time management. You know what? Stuck in line at the grocery store? Thank God that you have money to buy food. You better thank God. Thank God that you have a home to live in. and a table to sit down at and eat it. Thank God for family and friends. In the morning, while you're waiting for your coffee to brew. You probably have one of those things you can set the timer on. Hey, that's a good time to pray. That's a good time to pray. In the shower, great time to pray. You know what? You can pray and ask God for wisdom as you make the decisions in the hours that stretch ahead of you for that day. What else does he say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and what else? Seek my face. A passionate excitement. A burning desire. You want to know him. Hey, I know this is a long time back, but think back when you first met that sweetheart. All you wanted to do was talk with her, right? Man, you just saw her 5 minutes ago and you were on the phone. Now they're constantly, they're born with the cell phone stuck to their head. You know, it's a part of their anatomy anymore. I love these bumper stickers. You know, hang up the phone and drive. Hey, it's a burning desire, seeking his face. Unfortunately, in some churches, it looks like the people are all in pain. It does. Grown men, they'll go to a basketball game, a football game, a boxing match, and they'll scream and they'll yell and they'll howl and they get excited. Oh, women, man. Shopping, the sales. Woo! Sale at Macy's. Woo! Excitement in the house, man. You know, we went out, bought a dress, man. They threw in a purse. And you know what? I got to say this. By the time we were done, man, my wife was happy. And those ladies, they're smart. We walked into that thing, and you would think that someone dripped honey all over my wife. All those bees were on her as soon as she walked in that store. Oh, you would look great with this, and you would look great with that, and you need a necklace and earrings and a purse and shoes. But you know what, man? They were excited about it. We should be that passionate about seeking his face, shouldn't we? You know what? Here's what I've noticed about guys. If I want to know any statistic about baseball, I can ask my son-in-law. He can rattle them off. Oh, man, I don't even know who he's talking about half the time. I just, yeah. I don't know. I've seen believers who can memorize a mountain of statistics about their favorite athlete, but they seem to have a difficulty locating the general locality of the books of the Bible. The world is not going to get any more excited about the Lord Jesus Christ than you are. Come on. The idea behind seeking his face is to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ with the same passion, with the same energy, with the same single-mindedness as anything else that thrills our souls in this life. You know what, folks? An indicator of our priorities, an indicator of what captures our hearts, is where we spend our time. You know what? I'm learning something. I'm 55 now, and I've learned this. Time is more valuable than money. Oh, yeah. You live a few more years. You'll appreciate that. Now, the Barna Group does a lot of different surveys, and they come up with all these stats, and they've said this. This is a quote from them. Born-again Christians spend 7 times as much time on entertainment as they do on spiritual activities. Folks, that's a sin. That's a shame. 7 times as much time on entertainment, born-again people, than they do on spiritual activity. You know what? You have an opportunity here to go get the Papa and all his people in a couple weeks. Four events coming up. You folks have the opportunity to greet him with a smile on your face and the gospel in your hands and a song in your heart. You can do it. You can get the gospel to a lot of people who have a false gospel. I say that after 18 years in that darkness. Hey, you're going to make an excuse or you're going to make a choice? You're going to adjust your busy schedule and make a choice, or you're going to give them an excuse? It's up to you. You know what? We read that story of that pearl of great price. Jesus was talking to his disciples about the passionate pursuit of God's kingdom. And he said that kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had, and what? He bought it. He bought it. Do you see the difference? He bought it. That's the difference. King David is a wonderful example of a man seeking God with all his heart. He said, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory. As I've seen you in the sanctuary." That's Silvestri's paraphrase on the end. Why is David so captivated by God? He writes this in Psalm 63, verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." That's why. The last thing, what's he tell us to do? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," and what? And what? And what? I like you to repeat that one, because that's the one we all kind of shy away from. You know, we're okay with the, "Yeah, I can humble myself. Yeah, I can pray. Yeah, I can seek His face." But, "Oh, turn from my wicked way." No, preacher, you're stepping over the line. Now you're meddling. Hey, from the beginning of the Bible, from the first page, one thing is made perfectly clear. It can be found in every book of the Bible. Simply stated, God will bless righteousness, and God must judge sin. There it is, folks. It's God's nature, as a holy God, that if someone is living holy and right, He's going to bless that. If they're living in sin, He's going to judge that. Now, what does God see when He looks at our country? Do you think He hears the cry of 1.5 billion aborted babies? Does He see the Supreme Court sanctioning behavior that He clearly denounces as sin? Does His heart break watching His people approve of putting the handicapped to death? Does He see the pastors of our churches living private lives that contradict their public preaching? The tension is that we want to live like the world. But when we die, we want to be admitted to heaven. That's the difficulty. We want to live like hell and we want to go to heaven. Well, that's three of you that are still with me. We don't want to live like Christians here. We want to live on our own terms instead of obeying God. Now, does that sound like I'm overstating it? A number of years ago, George Gallup surveyed the attitudes and the behavior choices within our churches. Here's the summary of what he found. There's little difference in ethical behavior between the churched and the unchurched. There's as much pilferage and dishonesty among the churched as among the unchurched. And I'm afraid, he went on to say, that it applies pretty much across the board that religion per se is not really life-changing. That's our difficulty today, folks. Hey, we're seeing people, quote, get saved. But you know what? We're afraid of that number four, aren't we? To turn from our wicked ways. And that's why God's not hearing us. That's why God's not forgiving us. That's why God is not healing our land. And I believe He can and will. And I know my Bible. I've read it a few times from cover to cover. But he says religion per se is not really life-changing. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression. But it doesn't have primacy in determining behavior. You know what? I know a lot of people think we're nuts, and guess what? They're probably right. But I finally got fed up with it. And in our church, if you want to become a member of our church, we have a constitution and bylaws that says that you agree as a member of this church, since you've been born again, since you've been baptized, that you're not going to smoke, chew, spit, you know, whatever. No tobacco, no booze, no drugs, and no illicit sex as a member of Worcester Bible Church. And you know what? I've had people that don't want to join. You know why? Because they like the cocktail. Say, good, then don't join. But you know what? We're interested in quality here, not quantity. We're interested in people stepping up to the plate, turning from their wicked ways, and being an example of what a Christian is supposed to be. And I'm tired of a guy saying he's a Christian. I'm tired of a guy saying he's a member of my church. And on Friday night, he's got a Budweiser in his back pocket downtown. What kind of testimony is that? Finally, we reached a point where we said, we're going to print it up, and that's how it's going to be. And then, if you want to join, you come up with Josh Rodak. Where is he? Stand up. Just for a minute. You can be seated. The young guy has been to Iraq. He's in the U.S. Army. And he came to me and said, Pastor, I want to join the church. So he came up to church, votes him in, and then you know what happens? You sign the covenant before the church. I've had people that don't want to join. I'm not signing that piece of paper. That might be binding. Did you buy a house? How many papers did you sign? Man, when I bought my first house, I was afraid, man, I hope I didn't sell my soul. I was sweating, man. I'm saying to the attorney, what are they making me sign here, man? Man, we got outside, I sweat pouring on. We had to go buy new towels, you know, at the store. We went out to dinner to celebrate. I said, what am I celebrating? My death? They just had me sign my life away. You know what? If you got to sign all those papers to buy a car, to buy a house, what is the big deal with signing a piece of paper in front of people? Maybe that's what we ought to do at marriage ceremonies, is make them sign it up here so they realize how serious it is. Hey, this is a commitment to somebody who died for you, was buried for you, and rose again for you. He wasn't ashamed of you. Are you ashamed of him? So you know what? Not everybody comes to our church as a member. As a matter of fact, probably half of them are members. The other half are visiting friends. You know? I'm okay with that. That used to bother me. Hey, I'm okay with it now. If you're okay with it, I'm okay with it. But you know what? I know who's who. I know who's who. I know who's with me and who I know is going to cover my back, and I know who's going to run out the door when I need their help. Folks, our behavior ought to change. And you know what I've seen? If you really got the real deal, if you really got saved, then there was a change. You know what? If there wasn't a change, you really didn't get saved. You made mental assent, but you didn't repent and you weren't born again. The church is flirting with sin today, asking God to move in her midst. And she's asking God to violate His very nature and His holy word. We watch in disbelief. We watch in horror. We watch in silent apathy while the courts and the social engineers play God with life and death decisions. We can fight for dear life. How can we do it? How can you do it? By becoming an agent of change. An ambassador for Jesus Christ. Who start by seeking a changed heart. By humbling ourselves. By committing ourselves to prayer. By seeking God's face. By repenting of our negligence. And in turn, if we do that, if my people, then America will again experience the hand of blessing from a loving and compassionate Savior who promised you He'd heal your land. You know what He said back here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19? God said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. It's your choice. You know what I've realized in life? At age 55, this May it will be 33 years of bliss. And I mean that. The best and smartest thing I did was trust Jesus Christ. The second best and smartest thing that I did was I married the woman that God brought me. And you know what? I know I am where I am today. It's a result of choices I've made along the way. Decisions that I pondered and choices that I made. And you know what? So are you. It's not the husband's fault. It's not the wife's fault. You made decisions to be cantankerous. You made decisions to be a thorn in the flesh. To be a hindrance instead of a helpmeet. It was a choice you made. What kind of a country are we going to leave our kids? What kind of a country are we going to leave our grandkids? Will it be a nation that defends the values and the purpose of life? Will it be a nation who speaks for those who have no voice? The disabled. The unborn. Will we reorient our priorities to cherish and sacrificially love the world that says that life is not worth living? To love those souls. Will we strive with everything that we have, with our hearts, with our homes, with our resources, with our fortunes? The same thing will happen. It happened in 1970 and 1971 and when? And 1975. The Spirit of God will sweep across this land again and there will be a harvest of souls. But if we sit back and say, well, it's the last days and the Lord's coming back and the Antichrist is doing this and so-and-so is doing that, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Because you're avoiding what God said to do. Because you don't want to do it. Oh, folks, we need a much-needed reign of revival. Amen. The church needs revival.
Amen.
You know what? And I believe this way. If God's people won't pray, then I'm going to pray. In my little town of whatever it is, 25,000, I'm going to pray. And when the missionary came in a couple weeks ago, he said, brother, the churches across the land, everywhere I've visited, man, they're having all kinds of financial problems. Oh, man, the people have stopped giving. You haven't stopped giving. Our people haven't stopped giving. We're having revival. We're having people getting saved. We're having people getting right. We're having people that walked away from the Lord 20, 30 years ago that have come back. And since they came back, their son-in-law got saved. And their daughter got saved. That's revival, folks. Hey, I'm going to create it where I am. I am going to bloom where God has planted me. And if no one else is willing to do it, I'll do it myself, by myself. But thank God, we don't have to do it by ourselves. Thank God there's a group of nutty people here that will do it also. And nutty people where I am. and down the road and over in this town and that town. There's pockets of those people all across this land that the media wants you to think that we all died. We didn't all die. We're very much alive. You know what? It happened before in this country. And it can happen again. And it's my fervent hope and it's my prayer that you'll help to make it happen. Now, Brother Sam Gipp did this last year, and people across America did it, people in Canada did it, people in Australia did it. He designated a day, and this year it's going to be April 25th, a day of fasting and prayer for America. And we had Canadian brothers and sisters in Christ praying for America. We had Australian brothers and sisters in Christ praying for America. You won't die if you give up that bagel for a day. Or that calzone or that slice of pie. I haven't had any for 3 years and I'm still alive. Boy, it was good to get some more in me again. Matthew Dean about had a heart attack. He went down south there. And they brought out, they said they had a 16-inch piece that he brought out. I said, that won't fit in my eye. He said, I need four of those. Then they brought out a thing, a hoagie. He said, what's a hoagie? I need a hero. What's a hoagie? You know what, folks? I know it's tough to fast and pray here. You got the best food here in the entire world. I've been to China. I've been to Rome. I've been to Sicily. Italy doesn't have as good Italian food as you have here. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. It's better here. Go to Spain. What is that thing? 44 ounces? 48 ounces. One night he and I went out there and we ate a 40. I did it. We did it. I don't know how many hours it took us. We were there for 40 days and 40 nights, I think. You know, we made a bet. He said, I bet you can't eat it. I don't know. I'll bet I can. I couldn't do it today. But you know what? Did it then. Hey, America has the food, man. It's awesome. But you know what? One day, I even give you a pointer. If you go evening to evening, it's easier to fast. Go dinner time to dinner time, and you can go 24 hours, just drink water to hydrate yourself, and fast and pray for America. April 25th. Now, you know what? I'm a Bible believer. So I go to my Bible. And I hear preachers all the time, you know, they're almost hoping America's gonna implode. You know, they're like working against us. You know, with all their prophecy and they're rightly dividing and wrongly dividing, you know, everything else that they're dividing, you know, they're convinced that there's no hope. I hope that we're the wings of the eagle that carry Israel out there. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying that America will be the wings of that eagle to help his people Israel. That's our last hope, man. And in the meantime, you know what? If God did it back then for Abraham and said, Lord, what about 50? If you find 50, could you cut us some slack? You know, what about 45? What about 40, Lord? How about 30? If you find 30 righteous men, will you not destroy it? How about 20? How about 10? You know what? God said, if I could find 10 righteous people, I won't take it off the map. I know there's more than 10 here this morning. So you know what that tells me? There's hope for my America. There's hope. There's hope. The hope is in his people. That's where it is. You know what he told us in Jeremiah? I'm going to look at three verses and I'm done. Believe it or not, after 3 hours and 20 minutes, right? I love it. The one night I preached and I said, Mike, I'm sorry, man. I was hoping to preach 45 minutes. He said, you did, two times. But you know what? I felt right at home here today. When I'm at home, I preach the announcements. Pat Dean preaches the song leading. So I felt right at home. I said, I can just go up and give the invitation. I feel right at home. Man, I love you, Pat. You know what God said in Jeremiah 9? God said there's some things that he delights in. Jeremiah 9:24. God says, I delight in loving kindness. I delight in judgment. I delight in righteousness, doing right, thinking right, being right. God delights when we choose to do the right thing. I had a guy call me one day and he says, oh, it happened. I met the woman of my dreams. He's a married man. When this woman walked into the room, I knew that she was the woman of my dreams. And I thought, what the heck have you been smoking or drinking or snorting? Oh, pastor, I'm going to have to divorce my wife and marry this woman. I said, you know what? You need to do the right thing, and you know what the right thing is. You need to realize you've been deluded, you've been deceived, you've walked into a snare of the enemy, and you need to cut off any relationship or time or conversation with that woman, and you need to get home with your wife and be a good husband. That's the right thing to do. You know what? God delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Jeremiah 9:24. Jeremiah chapter 18, look at verse 7 and 8. I like this. This tells me there's hope for my nation. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a what? A nation. And concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. I believe that's where we are right now. Man, we've had rainstorms, we've had ice storms, we've had snowstorms, we've had houses wiped out, we've had hurricanes, we've had fires, we've had mudslides. Wake up, America! This is not a coincidence. This is God's hand of judgment. But he said, concerning a nation, that I've set out to pluck it up, I've set out to pull it down, I've set out to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their what? Evil. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God said if we will repent, he's going to repent of the evil that his word has said that he would bring upon us. Or any other nation for that matter. You know what? The Ninevites had enough gumption and enough faith that from the king down to their puppies and kitties, they put on sackcloth. And they fasted and they besought God for his hand of mercy, and God extended his hand of mercy to them and did not judge them. One more, Jeremiah 26. Verse 13. Therefore, get to Jeremiah 26, 13. Therefore what? Therefore what? Now, right now. Therefore now. He's telling you to do something now. Amend your ways and your doings. And obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord again, just like Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8, the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. If you'll take care of business, he'll take care of business. I am sick and tired of these people preaching against America. When God said that if we as his people would do what he told us to do, if we'd humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from his wicked ways, he would hear from heaven. He would forgive us our sins. And he would heal our land. You know what? Are we willing to do it? Then if you're willing to do it, why don't you come up here and kneel down and pray and ask God to help you to change your wicked ways. We're not going to sing 216 verses of Just As I Am. If you care about your nation, then it's time to do something. And if not, then America will go to hell. Would you take 30 seconds and just come up and kneel down and do a 30-second prayer and then go back to your seat and pray that God would have mercy on our country, that God would have mercy on you and the things you've been doing in your life that you know that are wrong, that God would make you a good husband and a loving husband, that God would make you a good wife and a loving wife, that God would make you a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would do whatever He needs to do in your heart and life to make you the burning and shining light for Jesus Christ that He wants you to be. Hey, just take a moment. Just come up and pray and say, oh God, please have mercy on our nation. Oh God, would you please? Lord, if your people, I'm coming up here to show you, God, that I'm humbling myself. I'm coming up here to pray. I'm going to seek your face by reading the Word of God daily. Help me to turn from my wicked ways, so that you, Father, would be willing, so that you would heal our land. We need our land. We need blessing God. Our kids and grandkids are going to have a mess on their hands. God, if you don't intercede, so please, Lord, so intercede. Have mercy on us. Please help us. Please help. Now, if you're in your seat, I want to ask you something. I want to thank you people for your testimony. I want to thank you people for your testimony. I had a brother-in-law who came. He left this morning. And after my wife said goodbye to him, there were tears in his eyes, and I had prayed about an opportunity. And I grabbed him, and I gave him a hug, and I said, please, do me a favor. Don't go to hell. Don't. Please. Don't go to hell. He didn't know what to say. Because he sister years ago, don't ever talk to me about the gospel again. I don't want to hear it. I know what I got to do, and I don't want to hear it anymore. You know what? If that man dies, he's going to go to hell. And I just figured if I can step up in his face and put my arm around him and say, look, please, don't go to hell. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, please, don't go to hell. It's a horrible place. There's people weeping there right now, gnashing their teeth, cursing God, and wishing that there would be some way that they could get out. But when you step out of the realm of time into eternity, your destiny is set. Are you saved? If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Just quietly make your way back. I want you to do this. This is how we've done it. And I've seen God do marvelous things. Quietly go back. You know what? Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're saved and know you're going to heaven, slip up your hand. Man, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I know I got it. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Hallelujah, I'm saved. All right, put them down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. You know what? It's real simple. You have broken God's holy commandments. And there is going to be hell to pay. But God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if you'll repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ and invite Him into your heart, He'll give you a home in heaven. He'll forgive you all your sin. You say, preacher, how do I do that? Hey, it's so simple. Don't complicate it. Just bow your head and bow. God, I know I've broken your commandments, and I know I deserve judgment for doing wrong. But Jesus Christ took my judgment for me. He died as my substitute in my place for me, was buried and rose again. Lord Jesus Christ, you shed your blood for me. Please come into my heart right now and save my soul. you just prayed that prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to slip up your hand. Just put it up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? I just prayed that prayer, and I invited Jesus Christ. God bless you, young man. I just prayed that prayer, and I invited the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. And I just want that. You know what? Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. And then you know what you need to do? You need to go to your pastor, and you need to let him know, Pastor, I just want you to know something. I accepted Jesus Christ that morning. I invited Him into my heart, and I want to confess Him before you. Because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. I just want you to know I'm saved. You know I'm saved. You know I'm glory, I'm saved. Man, thank you for a taste of heaven. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Man, I can't wait to see Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ.